to the Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, this verse takes us back beyond the Christmas story to the time of the Annunciation to Mary by the angel, and particularly the wonderful words, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And of course that was 9 months before Christmas. And the angel had also spoken to Joseph that there would be a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. And our text here goes back to that time. In Hebrews 10 and verse 5, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, and the words follow. So here is a statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ, unheard of by us, but told to us through the scriptures, a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made. He made it initially to his heavenly Father. When the Lord said to him, a body hast thou prepared me, then I said, lo, I come. It had been prepared from all eternity. The whole plan of salvation had been prepared from long before we could conceive. And though we don't really understand when we get out of time, it may well not have been the first of all the, it may well have been the first of all the eternal things to have been decreed. We don't know. But the time had come, and the Lord Jesus Christ was thrilled. And now was the time for him to come to earth. It was going to make a very great difference to him. After all, we say it reverently, but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though he was the creator of the world, could never, as things were, enter in to the things that human beings went through. He could observe them, he could sympathize with them, he could understand them. But actually, the experience of them was not possible. Now it was all going to happen. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in great happiness, said to his Father, when a body was prepared for him, when the Father made it known that that was the time, he said, lo, look, I come. But that was also a declaration to the world. We didn't hear it, but of course we hear it now because it's in the scriptures. Lo, I come. And it was, of course, what the angels sung, wasn't it? Glory to God in the highest. Because this is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. But on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Here was the greatest thing that ever, ever happened to this world. We pay lip service to it by our dating system. After the year of our Lord. But not everybody uses that system. The Jews don't use it, certainly. The Romans didn't use it either. They preferred the time from when Rome had been founded, as they imagined. But here is the great affirmation of the Saviour. I've come, I'm coming, and the angels prepared mankind, prepared Mary, prepared Joseph, and then prepared the shepherds and the wise men and all those whom the shepherds told, prepared them for this wonderful and unique event. Now, here we enter into the most holy and reverent things, and we must be very careful of the way we speak. Luke couldn't have been more delicate when he said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Very, very delicately expressed, yet evoking wonder. Such a thing was not normally possible. And such a thing meant that this child was Son of God as well as Son of Man. The absolute miracle of it, we cannot imagine how the Holy Spirit worked within her. Can't imagine that. And how with the Holy Spirit working in her to create the Godhead within the womb of Mary, he prevented any of her sin being mortal entering within the child that was being born, or going to be born. It is a mystery. It is a wonderful mystery. We are told what a mystery it is without being able to fathom all that went into it. This is the culmination of the Father's intention to give to his Son a people, and for the Son to complete all the work of their salvation. And it involved doing a unique thing, that a child should be born. Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. A wonderful thing that should be able to come to pass, uniquely prepared by God the Father. And so we read that in Hebrews 10, a body hast thou prepared me. There are two ways of looking at this, and I'm quite sure we may link them together. Let's think first of all that the body prepared was that of Mary. When the Lord had prepared Mary, when the time was absolutely right for the Holy Spirit to create these wonderful things in her, then the living, holy Saviour, the second person of the Trinity, a glorious spirit, was ready to enter within her. When is he going to come? When he cometh into the world, then he said, "Lo, I come." However, the body that was prepared him, it might not be mainly in the mind here of the Saviour that it was the Virgin's body, but his own. That his own body in the womb was being prepared, that he might grow in the womb and later in childhood, as every child does, and yet be unique. When you think of it, what a wonderful thing it is that all his manhood is perfect. And being a God, God and man together, has neither destroyed his Godhead nor his manhood. He's not half and half. He's absolutely all of the one. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he's absolutely all of the other. And so when the Lord Jesus says, a body hast thou prepared me. This too was a very, very special thing that God had designed to do. So when the Lord Jesus came into the world, at whatever point it was around the time of conception, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Over and distinct from the bodies of bulls and of goats that cannot take away sin. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. Look, pay attention. It's spiritual. You can't see. But behold, it's a wonderful thing deserving of the utmost praise to the Father. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. What a wonderful passage that is. You don't do violence to the passage to give two meanings to the body of Mary, the body of the Saviour. Neither do you do violence to the meaning to give two senses to the words, the volume of the book. At the time when the Lord Jesus was about to come, when these things were being transacted, when he said, when the body had been prepared, then he said, lo, I come. Then Psalm 40, which is where this quotation is from, of course, had been written. It was written in the volume of the book. It had been written in Psalm 40, and there is a tremendous transition from words that apply to David and that could only apply to the Lord Jesus Christ early on in the Psalm 40. So, the Lord Jesus might have been saying, I have come in order to fulfill the written scriptures, the inscripturated words that Psalm 40 has brought before you all down the years. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. But of course, when David wrote that psalm 1,000 years before, he wrote it was written in the volume of the book. He got it by inspiration because it was already written in the volume of the book. And this seems to be the book of life. The record of events that will transpire is usually called the books. But this is the book. And if you can imagine the book, this is picture language, at the top of it would be the Lamb's Book of Life. And then you would have in it the fact that he would be born of a virgin, be fully God and fully man, come and live a perfect life, die upon the cross, people, their sins would be atoned for through that work. Then underneath that wonderful heading, you would have the names of everyone who are written in the book of life. So I imagine, but of course I can't prove it, I don't know, that the volume of the book in origin was the book of life, the opening page of that which keeps all the names of every believer, the cause of our rejoicing. But the title was the Saviour, their head, their deliverer, their representative, and all the things that he should accomplish. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will. I think perhaps we could say that this is the shortest span to get from the Christmas story to atonement and his death and resurrection. It clearly refers to his birth, lo I come. But we are told in this very same passage the purpose of his coming. And though it was very wonderful that the Lord Jesus should be born, it was the completion of his work that counts for salvation. If you were to believe incarnational theology and leave it at that, which means that there are those who believe that because the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, he identified himself with men, and therefore they'll all be saved. That's incarnational theology. But the Bible teaches that he became a man for a purpose, because man is sinful. Man needs a saviour, a redeemer. Man's sins need to be atoned for. And the merits of the saviour applied to their heart. He was born to die and to be raised again from the dead, and to think only in terms of the one without the other is to fail. It has always seemed to me mildly inappropriate that we should observe Christmas more than Easter, though I don't think that was always the case. There was the Easter Day parade and all sorts of other things in days gone by. But clearly Good Friday and the resurrection from the dead on Lord's Day of Easter is of ultimate significance, for which the birth of the Saviour was the preparation. So to enjoy the one without giving any thought to the other is to miss the point entirely. And perhaps this is the best place in the whole of the scriptures to see the two conjoined. The passage is that the law had a shadow of good things to come. So it wasn't a bad thing, but it could not actually accomplish that which it talked about, that which it pointed to. And the Lord gave the law in order that it should be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Lord gave the law not that he took any pleasure in law per se, but that it should reveal the person he loved above all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of the saving of his people. And in this passage, we're shown that the high priest had to enter once a year to make atonement for sin. And he argues that if that occasion had taken away sin, there would not have been need for any further day of atonement. Oh, you might say, but you need to cover the sins that we do between one day of atonement says the scripture, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he made one offering for sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. There is none other name, and that name makes atonement for all our sin, whether yet to be committed, for he knows it, or committed in the past, or the situation we're in today. So Paul is arguing by the Spirit in this passage that there would have been no need for repetition had the law been effective by the things it pointed to. And then he says, of course, it isn't possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. But the Father had planned that the body of his own dear son, the shedding of the blood of his own dear son, should, in actual fact, remove, take away all sin. So the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is so thrilling because the theory that we know that our sins could be taken away is actually brought to pass. And even for those who lived in times before the Lord Jesus, but who believed that their sins were taken away because the law pointed to it, they were quite right. But the fulfillment of their forgiveness of sins was only because the Lord Jesus, in his one offering for sin, covered their sins too, which the blood of bulls and goats could in no wise cover. So when that body was prepared, both the body of Mary that he should be who he is, and his own body that he should be who he is, he said, then at that time, lo, I come. I'm delighted to come. I want to do thy will. I want to see this wonderful thing of the end of sins perfected. I'm looking forward to living without sin. I'm looking forward to being identified with men in their sorrows, in their death. Why did he weep at the death? Because he felt for our situation. And so it is that he was pleased to come, both as the Old Testament scriptures said, written 1,000 years before, and many thousands of years before that, as the Book of Life said. So he comes to do the Father's will. And in this passage, Paul argues, and he argues so cogently, so powerfully, that in coming to do this will and having the body that will make atonement for sin does away with the other and establishes the latter. The Old Testament is done away with. In that respect, we do not believe the Old Testament. We believe that we should learn from it and keep it and so on. And the law is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the end of the law. He is the purpose for which the law was given. We keep the law most perfectly when we honor the Lord Jesus and we read his word. Lo, I come to do thy will, verse 9. He taketh away the first, the burnt offerings that were not desired, that he may establish the second, the death of his own body, the shedding of his blood, to make atonement for the sin of his people. And every priest standeth daily ministry and offering, oftentimes, the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Every priest is redundant. Every priest is a sham. And I feel for the lives of those men who've given themselves to the priesthood, which can never take away sins. which the father himself personally has dismissed. Every priest, this is what he does. He offers continually for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this morning, I just wanted to take you back. We do read at Christmas or in the preparation for Christmas, at the time when the angel came to Joseph and to Mary. And that's legitimate. And I felt I wanted to take you back to these things that the Lord said. And because he said them to the Father, we don't know about it. Because he said them as a spiritual being before entering the womb, we don't know that he said them, except that they're written for us in Isaiah, in Psalm 40 and here. But now we do know. We look, we behold with wonder, with adoration, that he came to do his Father's will. Surely being identified with him means that we are doing the Father's will, that we are in the Lord's pleasure, that all the things that he ever planned from eternity are vested upon us, among millions of others. Look, lo, the Saviour comes. Let every heart give him room, but let us know most certainly that the purpose of his coming was to take away sin once for all. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This indeed is the message of Christmas. The hymn says that the Saviour is the Godhead contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. There is nothing to compare with that. But we need to span the years and see in the birth, the death, the atonement, the resurrection, and our salvation from our sins. Amen.